Verses on Thanksgiving evening, so some of you will be somewhat familiar with that part of it. And I did my midweek meditation as well, but we're going to go way beyond that this morning. All right, welcome to our Facebook Live. Let's turn to Psalm 115. I'm not going to have you stand. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to go through it verse by verse. So it's a pretty long psalm. I think that'll work better for us. The context of Psalm 115, and this is why it is so important for us to understand today, because this was written for our instruction. This was written for our benefit. All Scripture, the Old Testament, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching us, for reproving us, correcting us, training us in righteousness so that we would be adequate and equipped for every good work that God calls us to do. And so this is written for us, as you're going to see. Now, the context is important to understand. The nation of Israel is going through some kind of trial. Okay, we don't know, scholars differ in their opinions as to when it was written, but we do know that the nation is going through a situation where God's people have been humiliated, embarrassed, misunderstood, maligned, oppressed, persecuted, and their enemies are looking at their misfortune, and they are concluding, and they're saying to them, which can really be discouraging, "Where is your God?" They're looking around themselves and they're not seeing it. And therefore, they're suggesting to God's people that God is either absent, or he's absent-minded, or he's not willing or able to help them and save them. Now, you might be looking at the world around us today. I happen to think, and I'm listening to sources like Curtis Bowers and his Agenda Weekly and his Agenda movies, he's a Christian guy who has studied history. He studied the world, the topics that are necessary to understand what is happening in our world and in our nation today. So I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't just watch a wacky film here or there and then go off on a tangent. I've been studying this stuff myself and watching it for a while and trying to listen for the truth in the information that we receive. And I would just challenge you as well to don't believe everything you hear. You know, we've got to get to the place as Christians where we are able to discern what is true. And from any given news source, they might say one true thing and the next thing might be false. We're the ones with the Holy Spirit. We're the ones who ought to be able to, again, discern what is right and wrong? What is true and false? And if you're just locked into one source of information only, particularly if it's the mainstream media, if you are, please just do this. I just want to say this to get you to think soberly. Just do this. Watch something and then listen. Watch it for yourself. Don't listen to what they said happened. Don't listen to the brief quote that they use in their narrative. Watch something for yourself. Then watch how they report it. That will tell you whether they're telling the truth or not. And I think what you'll find is if it's something that doesn't match up with their, and you've heard this language, I hope you're not sick of it, but it's important to understand. If you're just listening to that narrative and you're not checking for yourself, you are going to be subject to deep misunderstanding. Because there are so many blatant lies being propagated today. It's not just a little spin, a little bit different. It's bold-faced lies. Just call evil good, good evil. Say something that isn't even true. And that is what is permeating the airwaves of our society here in America. So We live in a time today that I believe with all my heart the church is being attacked. This is not a physical war. This is a spiritual war that is going on. Ephesians chapter 6 is happening today. This is, our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are principalities and powers. This is a spiritual battle that is happening right now. And when you hear people say this election, this everything, that this pandemonium all around us is about the soul of our nation, they are right. And it's about even more than that. It's about the war between light and darkness. That is what is going on. And we as Christians have got to peel back at least a few layers of the onion and take advantage of the information that's available to us, but go for stuff that is trustworthy and lines up with God's word. And please try to discern the times. But you may be afraid right now. You may be anxious about what's going on. You may be in la-la land and not, you couldn't care less. Or maybe you're dealing with some personal stuff, financial, relational, just emotional. You might be dealing with stuff at home or at work that is so intense that this other stuff, you just can't deal with it right now. It's just not that important to you. It's not on the top of your radar screen. And so wherever you are at, however, as a follower of Jesus, we must understand what the psalmist is teaching to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, in the midst of a turbulent situation, to know how we need to think, how we need to live, and how to act. So I trust that you're going to learn a lot as we now walk our way through Psalm 115. The psalmist, inspired by God, as you're going to see, is seeking vindication. He's totally misunderstood. The nation is misunderstood by the world. But he's not doing it for himself, not his own sake, not his own benefit, not his own comfort, not his own security. More importantly, the psalmist is seeking vindication for God, because God is, as revealed in verse 1, capitals, L-O-R-D, all caps, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's the name of God. God is the living God. He's the creator of all things. He's the only true God. And it's his name that is at stake when his people are being misunderstood and maligned. So it's about God. And I want to ask you, are you at that place yet in your life? Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And we saw that it was possible for even Jesus to have his own will that was slightly different from God's will, the Father. It wasn't opposed to, but it was different then. And what we learned was, when you and I have a desired outcome, when we want something to go a certain way, our will can be different from, not opposed to, but slightly different from God's own. And therefore, we have to learn from Jesus to pray, Lord, I want this, but I realize that your will is more important than mine. Your will is better than mine. Your will might be different than mine. Therefore, I submit my will to yours. We learned that. Now this, what we're going to study today, is similar, but just slightly different. And I want to ask you if you've gotten to this place in your life where when you pray to God, it's not just about that things go well for me, or even that I pray that your will, which I understand is better than mine, so if that has to happen, let it be. But you're praying that no matter how this turns out and the way you function in it, would bring God's name glory. And that's what we're going to talk about him today. We're going to talk about three categories of persons: him, us, and them. Because those are the only three categories in the universe of persons. God is in a category all by himself, him. And then we're going to talk about us, and we're going to talk about them. Those are the only two categories of human beings. You're either an us or you're a them. And I'm not talking about interpersonally, you know, we have our us versus them and that causes disunity and broken relationships. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are God's and those who are not. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Believers, unbelievers. There's lots of names we could use, but there are two categories of people. And today we're going to look at it from the psalmist's perspective as, and God's perspective as us and them. But first let's look at him. Look at verse 1. Not to us, O Lord. No matter what you choose to do here, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Letter A is his name is at stake. Lord, whatever you do, and may my life be in sync with what you're doing in such a way that no matter how this works out, people will look and say, it is obvious. The only reasonable explanation. All they can say is, God did that. That's what I'm praying for this election, no matter how it turns out. I'm praying that God do something. I'm praying for him to act. I'm praying for him to move. And millions of Christians throughout the country are doing the same thing. Praying God do it, but do it in such a way, not just to make my life better, not to turn out the way I want it to, not the way I think it should, but do it in such a way that people will look and say, oh, wow, there's a God. God did that. There's no other way to understand it. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, literally, be the glory. Because of, verse 1, because of your loving kindness and because of your truth or faithfulness. So here's what's at stake now, his reputation. His reputation. You see, God is the God of love. He's revealed himself as love. The pagan gods, who knows? They're just capricious, moody, mean gods that everybody's afraid of. All the pagan nations are afraid of them. That's why they're appeasing them by sacrificing their children. They're just afraid. But Yahweh came to the earth and through Moses revealed himself as, and it was demonstrated in their exile or their redemption from Egypt. They're living in the new land, displacing all of the peoples who lived there and coming in and forming this nation who obeyed God's laws and were so different. And God revealed himself as a God of love, hesed, loving kindness. This is that steadfast, loyal, devoted love that you want in a marriage. Marriage is a picture of God's love. A good marriage, a perfect marriage. He is faithful. He's true. He's reliable. Everything he says is certain. He's faithful to complete his promises. And you put those two together in his people, as we are supposed to be doing this and showing this and keeping this, his reputation is at stake. Because the people are looking and saying, I thought God was the creator of the universe and he can't even help you? And the interesting thing, as we're going to see, is that their gods, their idols, are seen physically. You can touch them. They seem real. They were real to them. But then Yahweh, as the children we pointed out, is spirit. Therefore, he's only known or he's only seen by faith or and by what he does. His parting the Red Sea, his crushing the Egyptian army, his displacing the Philistines and moving his people into the land. All of those things prove that he is who he is. But you can't see him. And the people, them, they can't see God. They don't believe in God. And they don't know he's there unless he does something to prove himself clearly. So his reputation is at stake. Look at verse 2. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? Which leads us to letter C, his whereabouts. Where is he? Where is he when he seems to be missing? When he seems to be distant? When he seems like, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe he's not as faithful as he said he was. Maybe causing all kinds of doubts. His whereabouts, look at verse 3. But, rather, our God is in the heavens. I can't see him, but he's there. And he does whatever he pleases. So he is greater, he is higher, he's the creator, he's the king. And listen, even this is his doing. He does whatever he pleases. This election is his doing. This assault on America that's been going on for 100 years or more is his doing. He's doing it. His causing consternation in your life, causing your whatever, confusion, fear, whatever you're experiencing, is his doing. He's doing that in our lives to do something, to accomplish something, to sanctify us. But that should bring us encouragement that he is there, he is in the heavens, even this is his doing, and my prayer needs to be, not to us, O Lord, not to us, however you work it out, but to your name be the glory, so that you can vindicate yourself in the eyes of the world and show yourself real. Let's talk about them. How do they relate to him? We're going to talk about number or letter A, their idol idols. Their idol idols. Because their idols are vain, empty, futile, pointless, baseless, worthless, useless. Look at verses 4 through 7. Their idols, they're silver and gold, but they're the work of man's hands. Man made them. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. They're far less than a human being. They're just a physical object. They're the opposite of God. I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but think about this. You can see them, but they can't do anything. They're visible, but they're empty. Now, on the other hand, God is invisible, and yet he's all-powerful. He is unseen, and yet he can do anything. And he controls everything. And so we'll continue on. Look at verse 8. Those who make them will be like them. Everyone who trusts in them. You've all heard it said, you are what you eat, right? So again, I'm looking out there and seeing a couple turkeys here today. I'm seeing some dumplings out there. We are what we eat. What do we mean by that? I'm trying to understand it. I think it's something like this, that what we eat, our diet, affects, influences us, and it reveals things about us. Why do you eat that when you know you should eat that? What does that say about me? Years ago, I dabbled with vegetarianism. It lasted about a week. And it wasn't because it didn't taste good. It tasted fine. I'd be fine as a vegetarian, but I lost 10 pounds in a week. And I don't have 10 pounds to lose. So it was just bad for me. So I went back on meat and dairy and everything else and gained the 10 pounds back. But similar to you are what you eat, couldn't we say, isn't verse 8 saying you are or you will become what you worship? So I'm calling this their eventual end. Because it's maddening, isn't it, when people are just lying and people are believing them. They're influencing the culture. That's so frustrating, isn't it? And it can feel like they're winning. How did they get that kind of influence? How did they get that kind of money? How did they get that kind of power? It's wrong. Lord, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? But verse 8 says, if you make idols, you will become like them. You will have no lasting reward. or inheritance. They will become. And if you're a them, this is what you have to look forward to. If you're worshiping an idol, if you're choosing to worship something other than the one who created you, then this is you. You will be worthless in the end. You'll be useless. Jesus talked about earthly treasures that where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't set your heart upon the things of this earth. Set your heart upon heavenly treasures. And where your heart is, where your treasure is, so ask yourself, where is my treasure? What do I really value? What do I really love? What do I really seek after? What do I really pursue? Where do all my efforts and all my money and my resources go? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, yeah, we don't carve golden calves and things like that. None of us do that. But we certainly have to, when we're troubled by world events and the circumstances of our lives, we have to ask ourselves why we are so upset. And then God will reveal to us our own idols and give us a chance to turn from them and repent and go where He will tell us to go next. So I just want to ask you to ask yourself honestly, what do you really worship? What do you really serve, knowing that it will serve you back? We serve God because He serves us. We serve God because He gives us everything we need. He takes care of us. That's why we serve God. He made us to do that. That's okay. When we serve money, what are we doing? We're because of what money can give us. When we worship the idol of mammon, money, or the things that money can buy, we are worshiping it for what it gives to us. Right? That's what worship is. And so, whether it's manna, the American dream, America, be careful, patriot, that you don't worship America. Or you don't really have yourself so attached to the American dream, which I think is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing. But if that's your God, that's what you'll become. And in the end, you'll be empty. That can't do it for you, ultimately. So be careful. Maybe it's your family. So when God blesses you with a beautiful family, you're so thankful for them. But we can't worship them. They're gods. They belong to God. That's what I meant by that. God, possession, apostrophe S. They belong to Him. They don't belong to me. They're not here ultimately for me. They're here for Him. So let me be an influence in their lives so that they can serve Him and not come up empty. Or maybe it's your comfortable lifestyle. It's so hard not to idolize our comfortable lifestyle, isn't it? But the eventual end of all of that stuff is worthlessness. And again, if you're a them this morning, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you can't say for absolute certainty that, yeah, I struggle with idolatry in various forms, but no, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. If you can't say that with confidence today, then hear this warning that this is where you're headed. And it can go okay for a while, but it's not going to last. So please hear that warning, won't you? Respond to Jesus' call this morning as He knocks on the door of your life. Open the door, let Him in. He'll transfer you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And that brings us to us. This is where I'm at. I know most of you, I think this is where you're at. But just in case I'm missing something or it just hasn't quite happened in your life, let me tell you about us. Go to verse 9 and following. O Israel, who's that? Well, then it was the nation of Israel. Who is it today? Us. We are Abraham's offspring. We are the Gentiles that were going to be blessed through Abraham by faith in Christ, through faith. We are Abraham's. So that's us. O Israel. Today we could say, O Christian, O church, trust in the Lord. And then this is an antiphonal psalm. So I would say, trust in the Lord. And then you see how it switches to third person? There, he is their help and shield. So it would go back and forth these next few verses. Help and shield. Just note that for a second. Verse 10. O house of Aaron. Oh, who's that? The Levitical priesthood. Who's that? Who's that? It's us. Peter said, we are a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. So that's us. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You're tempted to trust in politics or the outcome of the election or voter fraud. And I'm into that stuff. Believe me, I'm very interested in it. But I can't trust in it. I can't worship it. It's not my God. Can't be. So, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord. I hope that's you. That's supposed to be us. We're the ones who put the Lord where he belongs. We're the ones who deal appropriately with God. We're down here. He's up there. We're his servants. We belong to him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Trust him, you who fear the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So I've got this. First thing, for us, trust in him as provider. He is their help. He will provide for you. And he will be your shield. He will be your protector. What will happen if the worst case scenario unfolds? What will happen if we become property of China? I'll just say it. I think that's what's happening. I don't think it's going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen. I'm praying against it, but it could happen. What if it does? Aren't you a little afraid for your children? For your grandchildren? I am. It's a concern of mine. What if English becomes our future progeny's second language? If at all. What if? Will he provide? The nation of Israel spent time under Pharaoh 400 years. They were still God's people. 400 years. Did he provide for them? They spent 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar. He was more brutal than we can imagine. Did he provide for him? Yes. Look at the stories of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Just look at those. That's where, if we go, you know, if we start speaking Mandarin, if we all have to, and I don't mean to be facetious about it, but I don't think God's, again, going to do that, but he could, and we're like this close. That we're in a war right now. And if you don't understand it, do a little bit of research. I think that's what you'll conclude. That's what's been going on. That's what's happening right now. So, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to wake you up a little bit to at least do a little research on your own. We're grown-ups. Come on. We got the internet. That thing will tell us anything. Just be smart about where you navigate, who you're going to listen to. Match it up with this, and you'll find the truth. Okay, so let's say that the worst scenario happens. Is God going to provide for us? What's the answer? Yes, he's Yahweh. He will be your help, and he will be our shield. He will be, and he'll take care of our grandchildren. We've just got to invest in them in such a way that we lead them to Christ and we teach them the things of the Lord, and they understand what God's people need to understand, and they'll be fine. God will provide for them. God will protect them. When Daniel, they said, don't, you know, we're worried about our religious freedoms taken away from us. I get that. I don't think we're even close yet, myself. If they mandate a mask, is that really the kind of persecution God's people have experienced throughout history? Not really. If they say we can't meet here, I mean, if we absolutely can't, we'll have to cross that bridge when we come to. We'll have to talk about that. Pray about that. What are we going to do? I'm not saying what we should or shouldn't do. I'm just saying we closed down for 2 months. Did it stop his church from growing? No. He will provide. He will protect us according to his will, the way he sees it happening. Daniel was told, you can't pray. You pray, you die. What did Daniel do? He prayed. What did God do? Provided for him and protected him. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Bow down to my statue. They said, Nebuchadnezzar. Just read that. It's almost funny the way they just look him in the eye and say, you can't, you don't intimidate me at all. We're not going to do it. Even if we die, big deal. Our God will take care of us. And they just trusted in the Lord. And God provided for them. God protected them. God will do the same for us. And it may look different for each one of us, but he will do it because he's faithful. His name is at stake. He'll do it. Verse 12 through 15. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Do you know what that means? That means he knows how the election's going to turn out. Does he? Was there voter fraud? Do you think God's going to be surprised by the results? God knows. God's mindful. And he's mindful of you. You are on his mind. He is there. Where is your God? He's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And he listens to the prayers of his children. So pray to him. He loves you. He knows you. He knows what's going on. Continue on verse 12. He will bless the house of Israel. That's us. He will bless the house of Aaron. Who's that? Us. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Who's that? Us. The small together with the great. God is no respecter of persons. God does not show partiality. God does not look at the PhDs out there and the scientists who contradict his word. God doesn't look at them. He's not impressed with their political power or their influence or he's at all. God will bless, verse 13, those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. If you fear the Lord, if you humble yourself, he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself before the Lord first, no matter what he has planned to happen, when it happens, can hurt you. I love what he says next. He will bless those who fear him. Verse 14, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. I want to read to you. Just let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. Yeah, I worry about my children, my grandchildren, for sure. I pray that until Jesus returns, my progeny, I pray this every day, that my progeny, every single one of them, serves the Lord. If he tarries and it goes from 4 to 16 to 32 and it goes on and on and on, there could be hundreds of our descendants in a short period of time. You, hundreds of them. So I pray for every single one of them. I don't know what language they're going to speak. I hope it's English, of course. But listen to verse 21. Proverbs 13. Adversity pursues sinners, that's them. But the righteous, us, will be rewarded with prosperity. He will take care of us. He will give us what we need. He will. God, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that when he was in prison, ready to go to trial before Nero Caesar, who hated Christians. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, my God will supply all of your needs out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if you're following the Lord, you're humble before the Lord, he will take care of you. He will make you prosper. And then verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I want to do that. I believe I'm going to do that. May not be $1 million, but you know what I hope it is for sure? That they'll trust in the Lord, no matter what. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So yeah, they may prosper for a season, but their end is sure and it will be ours. So what I'm getting at with all that is, turn to Him for blessing. Turn to Him for blessing. Trust Him as provider and protector, and turn your heart to Him with your hands like the picture up there. Just be that little baby bird just saying, "Oh, I need you. Feed me, give me, help me, save me, protect me." And He will. Verse 16 is fascinating. Look at verse 16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. Who are the sons of men? Us and them. Okay, I think. That's why we're all fighting over this. What's going to happen here on this earth? What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like in 10 years? What's it going to be like in 2030? Look at the World Economic Forum's plans for 2030. Look at the UN's ads for 2030. Look them up. Now you'll see some interesting ideas. Oh, we're going to go to Mars. We're going to find alien life. Western values are going to be gone. Just look it up. I'm not making this up. But my point is, we have been given, here, tend to His, meaning His creation, tend to what belongs to Him. Your home doesn't belong to you. Do you understand that? Your car, that's not your car, it's not your money, it's all His. We're supposed to be His trustees or His stewards. So tend to what is His as His trustees. That's what I think verse 16 means. But the earth He has given to sons of men. Jesus said, blessed are the gentle. Blessed is the person who's like a horse with its ears just gently back, listening to the rider, is under control, power under control. Blessed are the gentle ones, the ones who obey God, submit to God. Blessed are they because they will inherit the earth. The earth belongs to us. God gave it to Adam and Eve and said, go, be fruitful, be multiplied, take care of it, steward it. We should be the wisest environmentalists on the planet. We don't worship Mother Earth, but we take care of God's creation. We should be the ecologists. We don't worship it, like I said. We don't make up lies like we're all going to be dead in 10 years if certain legislation doesn't go through. Do you believe that? Anybody in this room believe that? That's what they believe. They believe it. That's why it justifies doing evil to people. The end justifies the mean. That's why it's okay to persecute people or even kill people or destroy their reputations or lie about whatever you have to do. You've got to get this thing moving forward or we're all dead. The earth, we're ruining the earth. We're destroying the earth. But brothers and sisters, that's a lie. God is in control of the earth. God's taking care of the earth. We're supposed to be smart. If we need to reduce carbon, let's do it. We need to pursue solar energy down the road and it becomes feasible, let's do it. Let's do what God leads us to do, to be good stewards of His creation. So trust Him as your provider and your protector, no matter what you're feeling right now. Turn to Him for blessing. Tend to what He gives you as trustees. Take care of your family, take care of your home, take care of your money, work hard, obey God, follow Jesus closely, do all that, be a good steward, function in the church according to the gifts that He gives you, the grace that He gives you to employ, to build one another up so that we can be the church. Do that. That's what you're here for. Now, it begs the question, if I could just say one more thing, it begs the question in my mind about political involvement. Just a question. If we are the first country on the face of the earth where the government is of the people, for the people, and by the people, we are the government. So I think Christians ought to be wisely, soberly involved in the political realm. I think in my heart, my discernment, I think that comes in verse 16. Yeah, be active, but don't be ugly. Do it in such a way that people will look, and once again, they'll say, wow, if that person got in my face and told me to straighten up my mask or put it over my nose, or they told, I'm not going to respond to them in a way that's, you know, do unto them what they did to me, only worse. I'm going to respond to them, do unto them what I would like for them to do to me. And if I respond to the political situation with truth, but with the fruit of the Spirit, I've talked about that a lot in the last several weeks, I've got to do it in such a way that people will look at me and say, oh, nobody else could have acted that way unless God's working in his life, that Jesus is really in him. So, yes, I think we should be involved. We should fight for this. But how do we fight? Where do we begin our fight? Where do we begin? On our knees. That's our most powerful weapon. We all need to join with other Christians across the country and be praying diligently for God to do what he's going to do, that his name would be praised, that he would do what he's going to do, and there'd be no explanation other than he's there and he is real. And so, just, I think we should be active. We just have to be careful how, so that we glorify God in our good works. And then verse 17 and 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down to silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. And then the word hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. So finally, turn to him with blessing and praise. And if we do this, we can be encouraged just as the people were when they first read Psalm 115. And they sang it, and they responded to each other in it, and they celebrated it, and they ended up praising the Lord. If we will do this, we'll be able to handle this situation that we are now in and the ones that are to come in such a way that God will be glorified. I want to close by reading to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a great passage. Now, this comes from the Apostle Paul. This is a New Testament Christian view of this. But let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Listen carefully. But godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. The context is, he's talking about money, that people who worship money are in trouble. He said, for we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. God will provide for us. May not look like it does today, but he will take care of us, give us everything that we need. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and to a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Famous verse, for the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And that's why we say in the political realm, trace the money. You find the money, you'll find the power. Money is a root of all kinds of evil. And most of what's going on in the evil sphere of our world today has to do with the pursuit of money and power that comes with money. Right? So watch for that. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. So this is what we need to pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness so we can inherit the earth. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the commandment. Don't hate people. Don't act unbecomingly to people. Don't lash out to people. Don't have that simmering anger. Don't have that explosive anger. But live beyond reproach until Jesus returns. I'm almost done. Which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Trust him as your provider and your protector. Turn to him for blessing. Tend to whatever he has given you that belongs to him as his trustee. And turn to him with blessing and praise.